It's a great joy to welcome back, I think for his seventh time as a Bible conference speaker, Dr. Brian Green. He pastors the Calvary Free Grace Baptist Church in London, very near Heathrow Airport. Many of you have been through that airport. He is just right there. He has been there for 50 years. In fact, I think next month, he and his church celebrate their 50th year together at that church. His influence is a wide influence. It extends all over the British Isles, but really all over the world. He speaks constantly across the globe in conferences. It's been my joy to share platforms with him in various countries of the world and to be in his own church. We're so glad that he and his wife, Pat, could be back. As I say, we've had him here. This is the seventh time. He stepped in here at the last minute this time because Dr. Paisley and Mrs. Paisley cannot be here due to his illness and thankfully his convalescence. And she is needed there to be of help to him at this time. We had hoped that this could be a very special occasion for the Paisleys. People worthy because of their faithfulness to Christ, the broad influence of their ministry, worthy of double honor. And as you know, his two sons, Kyle and Ian, are also going to be on the platform here. But we had looked forward to the whole family being here, to Mrs. Paisley being in a ladies' session this afternoon, and Dr. Paisley on the platform for two sessions here, but the Paisleys themselves cannot come. I did ask a special favor of Pastor Green, and he has consented, and I'm grateful. His sermon today will be in the form of a biography, really. And I hope you understand, and I'd like to just take a quick moment to explain why I've asked for this to be done. It is not to honor any man. Every servant of Christ is worthy of honor if he is faithful and true to the Scriptures and to his Lord. But there are certain people in certain eras of history that God has used in very large ways. People of unique gifts, people of unique opportunity, and great faithfulness. Dr. Ian Paisley is such a man. I believe with all my heart that if there is history at all in this world, 100 years from now, Dr. Paisley will be looked upon as many look upon Spurgeon today. As we look back to that era of Spurgeon's time, Dr. Paisley's ministry has both been in the pulpit and in Parliament. When he came to England weekly during his 40 years in Westminster, the Parliament of England, he stayed pretty much all the time in the home of Dr. and Mrs. Green. And there are few people who know Dr. Paisley as the Greens know him. And I said, would you please, because I think it will enlarge our faith, all of us. It will enlarge our vision to realize that God is able to take any instrument he chooses and make that person a mouthpiece for him in places where the gospel would never go. I don't know all that he is going to share with you, but I do know that there are people who have been under the influence of the gospel who never would have been if Dr. Paisley had not been allowed of God, sent of God, into places, high places of government all over the world. He is a man who has had Christian influence on George Bush, Margaret Thatcher, Tony Blair, the Queen of England, the Queen Mother. By the way, he had greatly admired the Queen Mother, and they would often get off to the side and converse with each other at public occasions because she just said, I want to talk about the Lord Jesus. And these other guests, it doesn't matter. Let's just talk about the Lord Jesus. And believe it or not, he had a Christian influence upon Ted Kennedy, who greatly needed a Christian influence, upon Bill and Hillary Clinton. But those are stories for another time and another place. But I'm just saying that his pulpit extended far beyond the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast itself. And I want us to get a glimpse of how God does not leave himself without a witness in unlikely places. I hope that you will see the honor of the Lord in all of it and maybe realize that wherever God puts you, it's a place of divine appointment. And if you're faithful to Christ, he'll be faithful to you as you try to serve him.
We thank God for this ministry and the ministry of Bob Jones University. And we pray that continually that the Lord will bless you and mightily use you in this land of America and indeed in other countries across the seas. The ministry of your Chancellor is most accepted and blessed. We recently had him in my church in London, and my people still talk about it, how they enjoyed he and his wife there with us. And my, it was a wonderful weekend that we had together. Now, I'm here as a substitute, and I'm very happy to be a substitute, especially of Ian Paisley. Ian Paisley has been my friend now for 49 years. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that, and I'll tell you various stories concerning his life. It's not my intention to give you dates and tell you a little about various details concerning his life, but give you a broad spectrum of what the Lord has been pleased to do in his life. Your Chancellor has said already that we're not here to give honour to a man in one sense, or to glorify a man, but rather to glorify the Lord because of a man. And it is indeed, we are so grateful and thankful that the Lord has been pleased to use him in such a manner, in such a way. You may think that it's a strange subject for a Bible conference to speak about Ian Paisley, the great, great battler for God. When Dr. Jones asked me to speak about this, I thought it was a strange subject as well. And I guess every preacher here today will have sympathy with me when I say I'd much prefer just to be preaching from the Bible. But nevertheless, I want to try to tackle this subject, and I want to try to make it interesting to everybody who is here. It's my first time of doing anything like this. It reminds me of the story of the lady who was going in for an operation for surgery. And she's being wheeled in to the operating theatre, and she's shaking all over. And the surgeon came to her and said, "What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you?" She said, "Well, it's this surgery." She said, "It's my first time." He said, "Don't worry, it's my first time as well." So now you'll understand how I feel. I want to try, if I can then, to speak to you concerning Ian Paisley, and I have entitled it The Great Battler for God. He is really a modern day prophet. And even as I speak to you about his life, I'm very conscious that his two sons are here, and so they'll put me right afterwards if I say different things that are wrong. And also, Dr. Ian Paisley is watching, so I have to be very careful exactly what I say. But Ian Paisley's life should inspire us to attempt great things for God, because that's really the story of this man's life. And I'm going to try, if I can, to put his life in the context of Scripture and compare him with one of the great Old Testament prophets, or one of the great New Testament disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that we could select many of the characters from Scripture, Moses for his leadership, Elijah for his fearless courage, David for his enduring persecution and opposition, but I've chosen one of the perhaps unknown characters of Scripture. And if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do because this is a Bible conference, then turn with me, if you will please, to 2 Samuel and chapter 23. 2 Samuel and chapter 23. I'm going to try, if I can, to base my remarks upon the life of this man and apply it to Ian Paisley's life. 2 Samuel and chapter 23 and verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Haranite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Shammah is one of the great men of David. He's, in fact, one of the three great men that you can read here, the three mighty men. David is coming to the end of his eventful life, and he looks back and he wonders at the providence of God and the providential hand which God has had upon him during the 10 years that he spent in the wilderness as an exile. Saul, you will remember, had hunted him like an animal, and the many conflicts also that he had with the Philistines. And he remembers the three men who fought for him and fought for Israel. Adino slew 800 Philistines with his spear at one time. He must have been endued with supernatural strength, mustn't he? And then you have Eleazar, the man who never gave up and fought all day. And so weary he was that his sword was embedded in his hand. And then you come to Shammah. Shammah, who stood alone, fighting for God and his people, and gained a great victory. You see, it seems to me that Ian Richard Carl Paisley is a man just like Shammah. And I want to try to show you that. Ian Paisley, a fighter for God. I'm sure that church historians, when they come to chronicle this age, will tell of many, perhaps men and women who stood for God and who God raised up and who he blessed in a mighty way, who were mouthpieces and also leaders in their country and for their generation. In my country, we can look back and we can point to the great reformers of the European countries, Luther and Calvin and many other great men. And then after that were the Puritans, who were real Bible teachers. And after that you have Wesley and Whitfield. And then you have a man perhaps you haven't heard very much about, and that is a man called Huntingdon, who always introduced himself as SS, saved sinner. And then there was C.H. Spurgeon, and most people have heard a little bit about C.H. Spurgeon. But in exactly the same line that I've tried to show you there, this is where Ian Paisley fits in, because he was the 20th and 21st century prophet of God for his country. Every person that I've mentioned, it seems to me, have been unusual men. They were head and shoulders above the ordinary people of congregation. They were people of God and raised up for God in a particular day, at a particular time, and at a particular need as well. And God gave them extraordinary power to do his work. It seems to me that Ian Paisley has been the great man of our time and generation. In Ulster, he's always called the big man. And so when people speak about the big man, they mean Ian Paisley. And he was a big man in every way. Over 6'4" in height. He also had a voice. He wouldn't really need your amplification this morning. You could hear him in every part of the building just as he would speak. In fact, Carl Paisley, who you're here, I believe tonight, told me he would stand behind me and I could just open my mouth and my lips and he would tell you how he sounds. Well, maybe he'll do that when he comes to speak. But he also had a big message as well. And for the past 40 years, he has filled the headlines and in the papers and on the television of our screens in Great Britain. But Ian Paisley has evoked different emotions. Those who know him well, love him well, think well of him, and thank God for him and for the influence that he's had upon our lives and indeed upon our country as well. But there are other people who hate him and would do away with him if they really could. When he first went to Parliament as a member of Parliament for a constituency in Ulster, they called him, and this was the Prime Minister, a devil in a dog collar, a bigot, a Bible-thumping pastor from the Docklands slums, and a man of wrath. It doesn't matter what they thought about him, they could not ignore him. Most would recognise Ian Paisley. One year he won a contest as the most recognisable person in the world. A controversialist, yes, but he was the voice of true Protestantism. And the Bible says there was a man sent from God. And we believe he was a man sent from God. A preacher, a pastor, a politician, a publisher, a husband to Eileen, a parent to Ian, Kyle, Sharon, Rhonda, Cherith, and a prisoner. Twice he was in prison, but he was also a friend and a brother beloved. When I first met Ian Paisley, it was 49 years ago. I had recently become the pastor of the church, which I'm still the pastor of, and I had a letter through the post to ask me would I go and preach at an Easter convention in Belfast. I never actually heard of this man who wrote this letter, but he had met a student, a friend of mine, who had been with me in college, and this man went up to him, Paisley, he said, you know, there's a friend of mine who is in a church in London, and he's a bit like you. And Ian Paisley immediately thought it'd be a good idea to invite me over, and so he sent me a letter. By the way, it's the only letter I've ever had from him. He doesn't write in letters, and I should have kept it and framed it. It might be worth money one day. But I thought about it, and I thought, well, I've never even been outside the country, and this is 400 miles away. I have to catch a plane to go to Ulster, and then I had some senior ministers who came to see me. I had a delegation of them. And they said, don't go to this man, Ian Paisley. He will ruin your ministry. Because after you've gone there, nobody else will touch you. And there'll be no other churches who want you to preach at all. Well, I thought, if a man is that bad, I want to see him. And so I decided I certainly would go. Well, in those days, the plane took off at 12:05 on a Sunday night. So I'd preached all day, and then at 12:05, I was there ready, eager to have my first aeroplane trip. Well, we took off to go to Northern Ireland, when suddenly the pilot came on the intercom and said that they had to divert the plane because of bad weather in Belfast, and they took us into Dublin. Now, Dublin was in the south of Ireland, and it was very opposed to the north of Ireland and very opposed to English. So this frightened me more. However, after a cup of coffee, we took off again and we landed something like 2 or 3 in the morning at Belfast. There was Mr. Paisley, the big man, and he greeted me warmly and took me to his home. He talked to me all night. I never experienced anything like this before. In the end, he said, well, brother, you better go and get some sleep because we have a meeting this morning and I want you at that meeting. I said, how long have I got to sleep? He said, oh, about 30 minutes. I was baptized into a new era in my life. I'd never seen anything like this. This is what happens in Ulster. This is what happens in that part of the world. Well, I had my sleep and then I went to the meeting. And he insisted I was with him in his pulpit. Now, his pulpit was, well, it may have been as wide as this. And it was just about that deep as well. And he had 3 chairs in it. Now, he's a big man. And he's in the pulpit and I'm in the pulpit. And he doesn't just lead a service, but he preaches in between every hymn. And when he preaches, his arms go around and his arm goes around. And he treads on your toes and he hits you. And every time he does, everyone laughs. And I'm having hit here and hit here. And I thought, what have I let myself in for? You know, Ian Paisley tells the story of he was in his little pulpit. When you went into this little pulpit, he has a much larger church now. He did have a much larger church. They built a church especially for him that held several thousand people. But in this little pulpit, you went into the pulpit and afterwards you closed the door and you locked it. It was a locked door there, you see. And Ian Paisley was preaching one day, and really he was letting go, and he was a preacher, and my, he was really preaching for all his worth. A little girl in the congregation was sitting next to her mum, and she grabbed hold of her neck, and she said, "Mummy, mummy, if he gets out, he'll kill us." That was Ian Paisley. Of course, when he comes here, he's very respectable. First of all, I want to speak to you, and I want to share with you from the Word of God that you have open before you, the man and his motive. The man and his motive. I want to begin by telling you something about this man we have. So we'll have, first of all, the introduction to this man. Not really very much is known about Shammah of the Bible. We know this, that he's the third mighty man that David mentions. His father's name is A.G. His name is interesting, of course, because it's the same that comes in the book of Ezekiel when it speaks about Jehovah Shammah, and it speaks about the Lord is there. And so this man had that name, the Lord is there. What did this really mean? Did it mean the Lord's presence was with him? I'm sure it did. Or perhaps it even meant that Shammah was there in the time of need, because that could certainly apply to this man as well. But I want to suggest to you that all of those things are true, and for Ian Paisley as well, those were true. He grew up in a godly home. His mother led him to the Lord when he was a young boy, and his father was a Baptist pastor. In his formative years, he heard great gospel preachers that came from over here and also in Great Britain as well. And he learned how to focus on studying and to shut out all distractions. You know, it is said that when he was 10, for those of you who understand what I'm talking about, he could read John Owen. Now, I've struggled all my life with John Owen, and I still can't really get through John Owen. But he did when he was 10. He was quite a remarkable man. I remember many, many times in driving with him, and I'm driving and Ian is sitting next to me in the car and he's reading a book. And I say to Ian, "Tell me how you got on today." No answer. I'd say, "Do you know about this person or that person? Have you heard about this or that?" No answer. He had such a mind that if he was reading, his concentration was totally there. And 100% he would read and remember exactly what he would read. And as a young boy, he would read some of his father's great theological tomes and be able to remember quotes from certain pages. He never lost that. And even right up to this day, he'll tell you about a book in his library, and it's on that page, and it's on that part of the page exactly. A remarkable mind, you see. He's always had a love for books. Everywhere he's went, he'd search out for second-hand bookshops, and there he would purchase good theological books. I've been away on holiday with him many times, and on a holiday he'll always spend several days going around all the old bookshops in the town. Today, I think if you counted all his books up that he has in various parts, it would amount to something like 30,000 books, all bought at bargain prices, of course. He had an amazing memory for what he's read. He was preaching at the age of 15. They called him the boy preacher of Ulster. He had a great love for souls. And throughout Ulster, you could go there today and thousands would tell you that they were converted under the ministry of Ian Paisley. The Chancellor and I and a lot of others were at a farewell service for him from his own church after 65 years of ministry. And the leader of the meeting at that time asked those in the congregation of well over 3,000 people, they said, "Tell me, if you have been converted either directly or indirectly, under Dr. Ian Paisley's ministry, there was about 1,000 people that put up their hands. That's a remarkable fact. He went to 2 Bible schools. He went to South Wales, the Barry School of Evangelism. He went to, in Ulster, to the Independent Presbyterian Theological Hall. When he was only 20, he was called to be the minister of the church in Ravenhill Road, Belfast. And the first thing he did was to call the church together and to ask them to pray that God would save the worst sinner in that road where the church was. And they did that. And they prayed earnestly. And God worked in a drunkard, a man who was never sober, and yet he was wonderfully converted under the ministry of Ian Paisley, and it was the talk of the place, and his ministry never looked back. Perhaps some of us ought to have the faith to pray that God will convert the worst sinner in our town, our place, because God can do it, can't he? He still continued his evangelistic campaigns that had been taken for several years. And it wasn't before long that the Irish Presbyterian Church objected and refused to let him preach in their churches. One church decided to leave the Irish Presbytery over this issue. And that was really the beginning of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. When I first went over to Ulster, the people who had tried to stop me said to me that they say that he has some churches, but he really hasn't. It's all false. So I took a camera and I asked, could I go round and see the churches? And I was shown 8 churches which he had formed through evangelistic campaigns and so on. 8 churches. Do you know today there are over 100 churches around the world, Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. One man. It just shows you what God can do when a man is truly consecrated to him and his service. Ian Paisley had a crisis experience in his life at that particular time as a young man. When God dealt with him in a particular manner, in a particular way, he reconsecrated himself, he dedicated himself, and he speaks of that time when the Lord came in all his fullness. And from that moment, hardly ever did he preach without souls being saved. I preached with him in many, many different places in America and in lots of other places around the world as well. Sometimes when he has preached, I've listened to him preach, and usually I preach first, because after he's preached, nobody wants to listen to you anyway. And so I want to preach first if he's preaching. And I've preached and maybe had a fairly good time. I thought I did anyway. But then he preaches and he labours. He labours. And somehow I thought, my, he didn't really get away with it tonight. There's no question about that. He laboured. And then he gives a gospel appeal. And dozens come forward. And God blesses the word. And he's always positive. It doesn't matter how good he's done or how bad he's done. He still says, that was a tremendous sermon tonight, wasn't it? I wish I had that positivity. I know when I've had a bad time. And I want the ground to open up and let me fall through it. But not him. No, he's never had a bad time in his life. And that positivity should be ours as well, of course, if you believe in a sovereign God. The second thing, let me say, concerning this man that we've quoting really from the Bible, Shammah, identifying the foe. Shammah's foe was the Philistines. But you'll know that Israel at that particular time was surrounded by foes. The Egyptians were towards the south, the Syrians towards the north, Moab and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Amorites around, and many others as well. But the Philistines were the most persistent foe, as they are today, by the way, because those in Gaza and so on, they're the ones who are descendants of the Philistines. But you'll remember that the Philistines were not only the persistent foe, but the powerful foe against Israel. They were around in the time of Abraham. The Philistine giant Goliath was the one that David slew himself. They were expert in war. They were well organized. They're the first ones to use chariots and weapons of iron. But Shammah recognized that they were the enemy. He discerned that. His perception was such that he knew who the enemy was. You know, Ian Paisley recognized that as well. He knew that the church in the United Kingdom was at peril. The evolutionary atheist wasn't the greatest foe. But enemies inside the professing church, the growing influence and the spread of anti-Christian Romanism, liberalism and modernism in the colleges and then in the churches, and the newly formed charismatic renewal eating into the church. And he would be a champion for truth and for God. Early he realized someone must speak out against weak politicians as well, who were selling the country for a mess of pottage. He was like the man of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Ian Paisley was a man of vision and of faith. But he knew that he must come into politics as well. Now, politics in Ulster is very different than politics in America and indeed in England as well, because it's all mixed up with the church, you see, as well. When I first went over to Ulster, and other times that I went over to Ulster in the car with Ian Paisley at the time of 15 minutes, he would make sure everyone was being quiet. He must listen to the news. I would say to him, Ian, you've heard that news. It's not going to change in 15 minutes. Yes, it is, he says. You listen. We've got to listen. We've got to listen. We've got to listen. And he never missed a news broadcast in case he did miss something. He started his own political party and printed his own weekly paper that was sold on the streets of Belfast, the Protestant Telegraph. He was put in prison. I'm going to tell you about that in just a moment. But when he was put into prison, I used to go over twice a week and I would publish the Protestant Telegraph for him. And I knew how to work the presses, I knew how to get it and get all the information in, and so I published the thing for him. And then I would go into the prison, very diffident and very nervous, and Ian Paisley would sit one side of a table, I would sit the other side of the table, and then there would be a guard standing at the end of the table. Ian Paisley would slouch forward, and I knew what that meant. He had written another article. And underneath the table, he would pass me his manuscript and then expect me to get it out of the prison. I've never shook so much in all my life. I was an Englishman. I didn't come from Northern Ireland. However, I had to do it. And under the table, I would go with my hands and we would talk and he would say, let us pray. My, we would pray all right. I can tell you that. Nothing increased my prayer life more than that. And so I would get the manuscript. And this is what I did. I'd put it down my trousers. You try it and see if you don't walk funny. I'll tell you. My word. And so it would be printed in his name. And they would say, how did this happen? How could he get this message out? You see, Ian Paisley wasn't a man who could fold his arms and look the other way. One biographer said concerning him, he's the only leader in the Western world to form his own church and his own political party. But he did it. He was elected to Stormont, that's Northern Ireland Parliament, in 1970, and then to Westminster, that's the Parliament of Great Britain, soon afterwards. He took on the establishment. He fought the prime ministers, the whole governmental force. How could he do that, you say? He did it. There was not a question that he couldn't do it. He did it. Prime ministers trembled when he got up to speak, and MPs would crowd back into their places in the Parliament building just to listen to what this big man had to say. God did that. The third thing, let me say, is that in our verses there's an indication of opposition. You'll know that David had 10 years in the wilderness with opposition, mainly coming from Saul. Shammah is recorded concerning the attack of the Philistines. If you look at verse 11, you will see in that verse that it says, "And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground." The Philistines gathered together. The words indicate not only they prepared to attack Israel, but the conflict had already commenced. And we remind ourselves, the enemy of righteousness is always ready to attack. The devil never, ever sleeps. And Ian Paisley knew that as well. And Ian Paisley was attacked immediately. He stood for God, as we will be. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People wrote against him, verbally abused him, shot at him. And his life was in constant danger. He was imprisoned twice for the failure of paying fines for unlawful assembly. When he was arrested the first time, I went over that day. He asked me to come, and we spoke at the Ulster Hall, which holds several thousand people, and people were there. And he spoke and I spoke as well at that meeting. And afterwards we went home, and in the evening we were going out to his prayer meeting. So he said, "You drive, Brian." And I drove, and Ian Paisley was sitting next to me. We came out of his drive, turned left. And as we turned left, a police car came right in front of me. One came right behind me. And one came right on the side of me as well. No escape. And Ian Paisley said, "Drive on, drive on, drive on." I said, "Which way? Upwards?" Well, they arrested him there immediately and then tried to arrest me because they thought I was someone else. But fortunately, I was able to prove that I was nothing to do with it. He had to have police protection for the last 30 or 40 years everywhere he went. His children, two of whom are with us at this conference, they suffered because every day they had to be taken to their school by police protection. My house in London had full protection round it, the most protected house anywhere in the London area. How remarkable was that? You know, one day we were at the prayer meeting, my prayer meeting in London, but we knew that Ian Paisley was coming home from Parliament. He always stayed with us, as had been indicated. Well, he got home before we got home from the prayer meeting, and that was always catastrophe. But nevertheless, we got home, and when I came into our road where we live, there's police cars all down the road. I thought, what on earth has happened this time? Well, we got through somehow and got to our house, and there's policemen who are lying down on our lawn at the front of our house with guns in their hand ready. I thought, we've been attacked. What's happened? This is the Third World War. What's taken place? Well, I got into my house, and Pat was with me, and Ian Paisley's in there. Now, in those days, what we had as panic buttons, I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about, but panic buttons really mean you just press the button, and within 2 minutes, the police will be there at your doorstep, you see? That's how strong the protection was. But these panic buttons were those you could carry around anywhere. Ian Paisley had got home. It was in January. It was cold. And he thought he would put on the gas fire. So he turned the gas on. And he thought he ought to try and help it a little bit by giving it a light. And he picked up the panic button thinking it was a lighter. And so he's pressing the button. And every time he presses the button, it means another police car is down my street. I said, "Ian, you've got to go out there and apologise to those police." He said, "No way, I'm going to bed." Another story I'll tell you. I wonder whether I should tell you this, but I will tell you. We were going to a meeting in the Midlands in England. That's Birmingham and that sort of place. And he was going to preach at this meeting, and I went with him. It was a Saturday afternoon. He'd had some problems, and the problems meant that he had to take water tablets. Now, if you understand what I'm talking about, you'll understand the story. Well, he had taken water tablets, and we went on this journey. When suddenly, of course, we're in this police car going around our motorway, which is like your freeway, and he says, "I must stop to go to the toilet, go to the restroom, you see." And the police said, "But you can't stop here. There's nowhere. You cannot stop on this road here at all." He said, I've got to. He said, "No, you can't do that." Well, we went so many miles, and then we came to a place which is what we call a motorway cafe. So you can understand, it's a place where you get drink and something to eat and so on, you see. And so we pull in there as fast as we can. The police go right up to the place where the restrooms were. And Ian Paisley jumps out of the police car, which has lights all blazing and everything, you see. And as he jumps out, three policemen jump out of this car and another car, which was travelling behind us as well. Ian Paisley is running for all he's worth into the men's room, and three policemen are chasing him in there. Everybody's looking round and saying, "What on earth is this?" And they all recognise Ian Paisley. He's got me into a lot of trouble, you know. But let me carry on and say that Shammah stayed until the job was done. Elijah was faithful to the end. Nehemiah, despite the devil's opposition, saw the job through. You know, there's a saying in Ulster, and they say, "Not an inch, not an inch." In other words, you're not going any further. Ian Paisley would not compromise an inch. He counted the cost and was willing to pay the price. You know, Ian Paisley can always see the funny side of everything. He was humorous, and he is humorous to this day, and he loved to have a joke with everybody. When he got up in the morning, maybe he'd come in very late. He wasn't the quietest of people, as you can imagine, so everywhere was bang, crash, wallop. And so we had to keep awake with him as well. But he would have to get up in the morning to catch a plane. And he would get up early in the morning to go back to Ulster, you see. But he would be always singing. Now, I don't know about you, but in the morning I like to be quiet. And I hear this man trying to sing. It was the most nerve-wracking occasion for me. But he was always cheerful. And even through his illnesses, even through his persecution and trouble, and I used to say to him, "Don't you get worried about them." "No," he says, "Hallelujah anyway." And that was a slogan, "Hallelujah anyway." You think about it, it's a good one, isn't it? And he was always cheerful about everything that he did. But let me pass on very quickly. I want to speak to you secondly, and I've just given you one main heading so far. The second thing I want to say about Shammah and Ian Paisley is the man and his mandate. The man and his mandate. You know, there's another passage of Scripture which is a parallel passage, and it's in 1 Chronicles and chapter 11. Some will say perhaps it wasn't exactly the same, and probably wasn't, but it certainly is a little bit of the same. And if you look at that particular passage, you will see just what I mean. In verse 12, it speaks there, "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahalite, and was one of the three mighties. He was with David in Pass Damin. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of the parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance." You know, that parallel passage there tells us about the actual spot where it was. We understand that Pass Damim was 11 miles from Jerusalem. And the literal meaning of that name means the boundary of blood. And it indicates that the Philistines must not be allowed to proceed further. Shammah would say, no further. And that was his resolve. And once again, I apply that to Ian Paisley. And Ian Paisley's life has been one of resolution, no further. The enemy won't go any further. And how you and I, young and old, must say that ourselves, that the enemy must not in our countries go any further. But I want you to notice, first of all, the location here. In 1 Chronicles 11 and 13, it speaks there of a piece of ground full of barley. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 11, it speaks of a piece of ground full of lentils. There's no mistake there. The word could be either. Why was a piece of ground so important? You see, this piece of ground was an inheritance. It had been passed down from generation to generation, and it must be fought for. And I would say to you today, where we live is our inheritance. It's a piece of ground where we live. And God has given it to us in our hands. We have an inheritance. We have a heritage that we must be prepared to fight for. And that was what Shammah thought. And that, it seems to me, once again, is the story of Ian Paisley. You think about Northern Ireland, it's only just a little place. In fact, when you think about it, it only has probably about 1.25 million people live there, maybe 1.5 million by now. You see, it's only a small place, and you may say, but is it really worth it? All ground is important, and we must not lose an inch. We think of America and what the times in the past and what God has been pleased to do in the past. Don't let it slip. Don't let it be an inch given away to the enemy. Remember the words of Naboth, God forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Oh, that we might say that ourselves. It was also a fruitful place. Barley, lentils. It was a food supply for the army of David. And our gospel that we have in our hand is food for the whole world. It's the manna from heaven. You know, Northern Ireland is the most religious part of the United Kingdom. Even to this very day, over 50% of the people in Northern Ireland attend a church of one sort or another. Where I live, my church, less than 1% of anybody ever darkens the door of any sort of church. And so that's, you can see a contrast. Ian Paisley thought Northern Ireland was worth fighting for, and that's why he fought the location. But look at the loneliness. You read those words again that we've read from the Bible, and we read there that all the people fled. They dropped their weapons of war, and they fled. And I would remind you today, it's a lonely place to stand for God and to fight for truth and for righteousness and for God. Beware of the person who says he's right behind you, because usually they're so far behind you, you can't even see them. Remember what C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China and then to Africa and to India as well, said. There are different sort of Christians. There are toy Christians who play at being Christians. There are bad Christians who turn their back in the day of battle. And there are chocolate soldiers as well who melt when the heat is on. Paul, you'll remember, said a similar verse, didn't he? No man stood with me. Shammah experienced this. And so did Ian Paisley. His was a lonely path. He was called to endure hardness for Jesus Christ, to pay the price. And there is a price to pay when you seek to defend the crown jewels of Jesus Christ. Remember, the lowly man of sorrows went to Calvary. And should not the servant tread it still? But then there's another point here, and that's the loyalty. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 12, look at this word. In verse 12, it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? But notice the emphasis you ought to put on it. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You know, that word but is very often an eloquent word in Scripture. But he made a difference. But he was there for God. But he stood. And I would say to you, that's what we must be. People who make a difference. What an admirable sight. He stood unmovable. He stood alone. He defeated the Philistines. What a picture of Ian Paisley. He stood alone in his church. He stood alone in his country. He stood alone in the Mother of Parliaments. He stood alone in the European Parliament. When the Pope came and visited Strasbourg, he held a poster up which said, "The Pope is Antichrist." They kicked him. They punched him. They expelled him. He was expelled from Parliament simply because he stood up for God. But his was the victory. You see, he had the presence of God with him, the power of God, and the promises of God. But haven't we got the same? Couldn't we do that in our lives? I look around today and I see all you young people here. You've got your lives before you. What is your life going to be? Is it going to be really something for God? Are you really going to make it count for God? Is your life going to be a difference? But he stood. That's what the Bible says. And let it be you as well. The last thing I want to say to you today is the man and his message. What a message we have here in these words in Scripture. And what a message we have in his servant, Ian Paisley. What lessons we can learn. What inspiration we ought to draw. Let me just give you five things. First of all, God honors them that honor him. You know the verse, don't you? Yes, of course you do. You know, the first day that Ian Paisley came to Parliament, I met him at the airport. He got into my car and I drove him to Westminster. We parked the car, we walked toward the House of Parliament. There's a picture of us that was taken by the press and has been kept over these years. Here he was, a new man in Parliament, usually with great welcome. There were parliamentarians there, well-known names, at least in our country. They spat on the floor as he went into Parliament. I was with him. I saw it. Oh, it's different today. They'll stand in line just to shake his hand. He was made the first minister of Northern Ireland. What an accolade. What a remarkable change has happened. What really is the secret? Listen, God is no man's debtor. They that honour me will I honour. It's a promise from God. The second thing I want to say that we learn the lesson is this. God answers prayer. Ian Paisley's a man of prayer. In 1963, a group of young men gathered round Ian Paisley and they started a prayer meeting. They started it and they thought, shall it be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? No, there's no time. Well, we'll pray on Friday night, they said. And so a group of men, some of them still around today, started to pray after everything was done on a Friday evening, praying through the night, every week. Praying together. And that's when God answered. And that's when God stepped in. He's always been a man of prayer. I went to one of those Friday night prayer meetings and it was late at night. We'd been through all meetings and everyone was trying to keep awake and pray at the same time, and it was quite difficult. Ian Paisley went to sleep, and while he's on his knees, he's snoring. And my, he's making a big noise and everyone can hear him, and we've got to keep awake praying. And then he wakes up all of a sudden and he prays. He says, "Thank you, Lord, for that lovely sleep. I feel refreshed and I can go on for hours." What a man. What a man. But he knew that God answered prayer. The day before I came over here, he rang me to speak to me just before I came. I would gladly bring you his greetings, but I'm sure his two sons would want to do that. But he spoke to me about here and about coming over here, and he said, "Let's pray." And we prayed on the phone together. He's like that. Wherever he went, he prayed. And I believe one of the lessons we can learn is God answers prayer. You say, "Oh, things are different." Yes, they are. Of course they're different, but it's the same God. yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, God will answer your prayer. The third thing I say to you, God is always with them that stand for him. His life has been protected. He's 85, he's 86 next month. God has protected his life, and his life has been threatened in every continent. God has blessed his ministry. All these churches being formed. He has a happy spirit in his own heart and soul, even when so many people are against him. God is always with them that stand for him. And then there's another thing. God expects us to be courageous. Gideon was. David was. Elijah was. John the Baptist was. The Lord was. Paul was. The martyrs were. The missionaries who went to the ends of the earth. You know, I protested with him in many, many places, organized lots of the protests. We protested outside of St. Paul's when there was a cardinal preaching there. In Liverpool when the Pope went there. Glasgow. We went to Rome when the Archbishop of Canterbury went there. And when we got to Rome, Ian Paisley was detained, and another person as well. And he was the leader. He knew where we were going, what hotel we were going to, everything about it. And he stopped, and he's put in a little hat in Rome Airport in those days, and my, he's got a voice. And he's shouting and protesting, and he's going to tell the Prime Minister, he's going to say this, that and the other. And we got through, and we could still hear his voice. We thought, where on earth can we go? What are we doing? You know, what are we doing here? When suddenly it was a missionary to Rome came along, and I recognized him. I knew him as a boy. And he took us into Rome, put us in a hotel, and we were there. Ian Paisley was taken back home. He went back to my home and stayed there, hoping he could get back to Rome. But we were able to protest against the Archbishop. We went there a second time, and we protested. He was outside with a banner, and I was inside, standing up, speaking against the blasphemous Archbishop who was there. But God's blessed us, even when we made a stand like that. The last thing I want to say to you is this. We learn this lesson. Faith works. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Ian Paisley believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He built one of the greatest churches in Europe by faith. He didn't have the money to do it. He had a great friendship with Dr. Jones Jr. You'll remember how wonderful that man was, and he was loving and kind and a good friend. But he built up a great friendship with Ian Paisley, brought him over here to the United States of America and spoken here dozens of times. They preached together around the world. You know, Dr. Jones, with his eloquent tongue, was always regarded as the silver trumpet of Israel. Ian Paisley was the ram's horn. But both the ram's horn and the silver trumpet was used for God. Dr. Jones Jr. laid one of the foundation stones of his new church. I had the privilege of doing exactly the same. But here's a man, and we've been thinking about him today, from a humble background, in a small province of the United Kingdom, everybody in the world could recognize. And what happened? He's now made Lord Banside, and Baroness Paisley is his wife. That's the highest that could ever be on this earth, but that stands for nothing in one sense, of course. But you see, God does honour those that honour him. And let me say this to you today. The greatest title you could ever give to Ian Paisley is the servant of the Lord. And that's the greatest title any one of us can have, the servant of the Lord. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. May God bless this to our hearts.
We've been reminded again this morning of how great God is, and how privileged any man is to be able to be called the servant of the Most High God. He'll not leave himself without a witness. We've heard of a man who was raised up as a special voice to his part of the world and who always pointed men to the Savior everywhere he went. He might not have had the world for his parish, but he had all of the United Kingdom for his parish. However small or large our circle of influence may be, God expects us to be his voice where we are. It might be in your own family, but God's not going to leave himself without a voice. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we get to heaven? And we'll have all of eternity to talk about these things, to find out just how God used you in your place of privilege and divine appointment. And maybe by hearing today of the example of one of God's choice servants of our generation, God has somehow spoken to our hearts to say, by his grace, I will be faithful too. By his grace, I will never be ashamed of Christ. By his grace, whatever the price, I'm going to hold the ground he's entrusted to me. I pray there will be many like that from this place. Dr. and Mrs. Paisley, if you happen to be watching today, we love you. And we thank God for your example. Let's pray. Our Father, our hearts are stirred. Thank you for your servant who has caused us to lift our eyes to see you and to realize that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Lord, raise up a multitude of servants out of this audience today who will rise up like men of God and have done with lesser things, because only that which is of eternal value is of any value. In Jesus' name, amen.